Turn again in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5. I want to read the first 10 verses of this book as we continue our study through this great epistle of Paul to the churches. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of God. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The last of chapter 4 ended with an exhortation for us to forgive one another. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Much evil afflicts the Church of Jesus Christ because of unforgiving spirits. We harden our hearts toward one another. A party spirit develops, and hardness and bitterness comes, rooted in our hurt feelings and our ill will toward each other. It is in these roots of bitterness, to use the phrase that the writer of Hebrews uses, these roots of bitterness defile the body of Christ, and we are commanded to watch for them. They come when a person comes short or fails of the grace of God, not manifesting the grace of God in his heart and life. And it is a great temptation to every saint and every single one of us at one time or another has fallen into this device of the devil. But we need to recognize it as the work of the devil and turn from it, first of all in our own souls, and then to exhort and reprove that spirit in others. It is in this forgiveness, for there is no division in the chapter, divisions in the original. Those were added a few centuries ago to help us find where the minister is reading in the church. Those are the divisions of chapter and verse are late additions to the scriptures. But what we have here in verse 1 follows directly upon the exhortation for us to forgive one another, to be kind, to forgive one another, and in that way we are followers of God as His children. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called the children of God. In this forgiveness, we're to follow God as we walk in love and forgiveness, not in bitterness, malice, and strife. Now, this is unnatural. It's not the normal thing for you to do. There isn't anything that is more witness of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in my heart for us to rise to forgiveness of the offenses that people do to us. And it takes the supernatural power of the Spirit of God, this mighty working of His power that is the theme of Ephesians, the work of the Holy Spirit. Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in love, being followers of God in Christ. God gave His only begotten Son for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself willingly for us, and we are to serve one another with the same Spirit. And this is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. How beautiful and sweet is the perfume and the incense that rose before God in that tabernacle. And that's the figure that's used here. That's a sweet odor in the nostrils of God. The selfish spirit, the bitter spirit, the angry spirit stinks before man and God. And it is to be put away from us. Of course it must be genuine, not hypocritical. For the hypocrite pretends to be non-selfish for a selfish reason. He wants to be known for his lack of selfishness. This is the reason the Lord said that we're to let others praise us and not we ourselves. He said, don't seek the chief seats at the banquets. We're not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And we're not to do our good deeds to be seen of men. There are many light things in the Scripture to teach us to avoid hypocrisy and pretense. But godliness is greatly to be desired. And serving one another in the kingdom of God must be the goal of every child of God. He comes to specifics in verses 3 and 4. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. It's not an adornment for the saints. It's not a credit. It's not a beautiful attribute for the saint to follow after fornication and filthiness and uncleanness or covetousness. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now there's some important things we need to say about this text. First of all, covetousness is called idolatry by the apostle in Colossians 3:5. It is commonly mentioned, covetousness is commonly mentioned in connection with fornication, uncleanness, and other sexual sins. Covetousness is the general malady. These other things are specific examples of covetousness. The 10th commandment forbids us to have unlawful desires toward anything. Silver or gold or cattle or houses or lands or servants or wives. And all of these sins that are mentioned in the lists here in Ephesians and in other places like it, in Romans and Colossians 4, it's a theme that we have over and over again. The lists are all different. Probably the most full list is in Galatians 5, and then he ends that by saying, and such like, meaning there's no end to them.
But these are all examples of unlawful and ungodly desires. James tells us that the beginning of sin is lust or unlawful desire, covetousness. The 10th commandment internalizes all the others because sin always begins in the desire of the heart. The word translated covetousness is broader than a desire just for earthly things. It includes all desires for pleasing yourself rather than serving God and the people of God. And all these sins are simply the gratification of unlawful desires, whether it be for money or for sex or for position or office. All of the sins associated with these things that are listed here are all rooted in a heart that is alienated from God. That's why James says, and I referred to this a moment ago, but let's read the text, James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Lust conceives. Lust is the grandma. Sin is the mother, and death is the daughter. It's an unholy family. Lust is conceived, unholy desire conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it is perfected, when it has run its course, the result is death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be mistaken about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Unlawful desire sets the affection upon the things that we desire, and we do not seek lawful things from God, who is the author of all perfect things. So instead of having our desire toward God and toward His perfect things, we turn aside after unlawful things. That's why he says, instead of all these things, he says, rather give thanks. There is nothing wrong with anything and any blessing that comes to you from God. Of course, the point of Paul's epistle here is, if you will seek your blessings from God and submit to His will, and find your pleasure and find your desire in the things of God, you will never get anything bad. Trust in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart, because your trust will regulate your desires for the things that your Father has for you. That's the reason that covetousness is called idolatry. Because covetousness, by its very nature, the turning aside of the desire, is an alienation from God. You cannot lust after evil things without turning your affection away from God. And that is the heart of idolatry. Ephesians 4:19 says that the Gentiles were past feeling, having given themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's why greediness and the love of money is always connected with sexual sins. The sex industry in the United States is a huge industry with tentacles that go into every facet of American life for the purpose of making money. Why is there so much sexual orientation to the advertisements you see on television? Because it sells. Because it connects with the old man and the strength of the old man. And the old man is corrupt with deceitful lusts, with desires that are deceitful. For it's very easy to convince yourself that what you want is right for you to have. But he says, also in chapter 4, we pointed that out when we went through that, this is not what you learned of Christ. And the apostle now expanding on that theme, that this is what you were, but you learned from Christ. And now he's talking about what you have learned from Christ. The sins named in these verses are the result of people seeking their own things and not seeking the edification of others. Fornication, all sexual uncleanness arises from this root. And he says here, they are not to be named among us. This is a New Testament application, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. This is what Joshua told the people, you're going to the land of Canaan, don't even speak the names of these gods. Well, the truth is that the gods of the heathen were but personifications and images made in the honor of their various desires. Their desires for power, for drunkenness, for fame, for success in war, all sorts of things, all their desires had gods connected with them. And so when he says, when Joshua says, don't mention the names of their gods, we have a New Testament application here now. Don't talk of these sins. Don't give them credit. Let them not be named among you. Now, we don't make a moralistic thing out of this by saying, well, we shouldn't even mention. I've already mentioned the word fornication adultery several times in this sermon. I didn't sin when I did that. But what it means is they're not to be honored. They're not to be given dignity. They're not to be given any sort of a credit among us. They're to be hated in our lives and hated in the lives of others. False gods are always the personifications of wicked and depraved desires. And Paul here goes to the root of idolatry and denounces the very desire of evil things. They are not to be mentioned, let alone desired and longed for, or become the sources of pleasure. So he says here, such things are not convenient. That's the word that's used in the Authorized Version. Verse 4, he says, they are not convenient. That word convenient means they don't fit. They don't come up to the standard. They're to be rejected. You're on the assembly line and the parts are coming by. Maybe they're porcelain cups. And they come by and you're the quality control person. You see that doesn't fit the standard. Out it goes. This one doesn't measure out. Out it goes. All of these practices, all these desires do not fit the standard. We're to aim high in our behavior, in our language, and in our desires. The desire for good things is not evil in itself. For instance, Paul says, If anybody desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Now, the ambition to be a bishop may be a bad thing. It also may be a good thing. It depends on how you conceive of the office of a bishop, whether it comes up to the standard. Paul says if you have a desire, you should seek it from God. Let your requests be made known to God. Be thankful and be submissive to Him. The desire in itself is not evil. The desire is given to us as a gift from God, but it must be according to the standard, not to fall short of what God has required of us. It was not evil for Adam and Eve to want to eat good things. The Lord had filled the Garden of Eden with all kinds of good things. The desire for good food was not sinful. The desire for that fruit was, because it was forbidden by God. And so he goes on, thankfulness is the standard. Every good thing comes from God. And James says in the passage we read a moment ago, and we should desire the things that come from God, not evil things. He says, instead of desiring these things and living in these things, let us live lives of thankfulness. Be thankfulness because our gifts, and they're good and precious and wonderful gifts, they come to us from God. And then there is a most solemn warning in verses 5 through 7. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. The old word whoremonger was a word that meant a person who made profit from sex. A fishmonger was one who sold fish. The application is easy to see. There's a solemn warning here. Paul is not just flapping his gums when he gives us this exhortation. There are no idle words in Scripture, and all of them are to be taken seriously. He says here, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. Only vain words would have you believe that such things are not the enemies of the souls of man. It is because of transgression and sin that the wrath of God comes upon the children of the devil. Those who are the offspring of Adam's disobedience. The children of disobedience are the offspring of Adam. They are under the wrath of God because of Adam's sin, and therefore it is right that they be called the children of disobedience. Not that they were born from disobedience, but they're born in Adam's nature, a sinful nature, and therefore they are the result of Adam's disobedience, and they are therefore rightly denominated children of disobedience. On the other hand, you've got the children of disobedience. On the other hand, you've got the children of God. These are born in the nature of Adam. These are born after the image of Jesus Christ. These, the wrath of God abides on them. These, the favor of God rests upon them. These are children of grace, of mercy, of the forgiveness of sins, of the work of the Holy Spirit, for they are given the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father, the spirit that these do not have. Children of disobedience are children of the old man, of Adam, who brought a curse upon all his children. You and I are the children of obedience, not our obedience. The children of disobedience are not children of disobedience because of their disobedience, although they are disobedient. But they're children of disobedience because of Adam's disobedience. We are children of God, not of children of obedience, not because of our obedience, although you begin to obey. But you are children of disobedience because of Christ's obedience. And therefore, as dear children, beloved of God, we're called to put off the works of darkness, put on the garments of light, to put away the evil things and put on the new man in Christ. That's what we're called to do. That is fitting. Putting on the likeness of Christ is fitting to who you are and to what you have been called for. Anything else are vain and empty words. Israel heard this from Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to contend with some of the same thing faithful ministers contend with today. There's always people around who will oppose the message of the gospel. And they did in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 7, verse 8 and following, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit, in vain words. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after the gods that ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by name, my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." That sounds pretty modern. Lying words. And Jeremiah the apostle said the same thing. "Nay, it isn't so. This is not to say that you can earn your way to heaven by not doing your things. The mistake that you're going to make as a natural man is to read these things and say, oh, if I do these things, I won't go to heaven. Therefore, I better not do any of them. Or if I do one of them, oh my, I got to be careful not doing these things, or I'll go to hell." No, that's not what the apostle is saying here. He said there are things that pertain to light and there are things that pertain to darkness. You've been called to light. Put off the works of darkness. Now, you can't become a child of light by doing these things or not doing those things. There's only one way to become a child of light. And the key is in chapter 4 when he says, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned of Christ. We spoke of that when we went through that. That there is a teaching that Christ does by the power of His Spirit that transforms the soul and transforms the life. The people of God are taught by God, John tells us, to love one another. The things that are mentioned here are contrary to the love of God. The Holy Spirit working in your heart teaches you to love your neighbor. It is not perfected in you yet. It will be perfected at the coming of Christ. But the beginning of that love is by the Holy Spirit. The evil desires of the heart, the covetous desires, the self-seeking desires, the selfish desires, those belong to the old man, but you come to Christ and there's a new spirit within you. Contending with the old man. The implication is that those, that in you which does not love your neighbor, has not been taught of God. And this truth is expressed in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace has appeared to all men. Christ was lifted up from the earth. The gospel message has traveled from one end of heaven to the other and continues to do so. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, the people of God, the covenant people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. The grace of God not only takes my sins away, but it takes me to the school of Christ. And I'm taught of God, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we are not justified because of this work of God in us. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. We reject it. The Reformation rejected it. We refuse that concept because the ground of our salvation is in the finished work of Christ alone. And my sins are forgiven me through the blood of Christ. But the forgiven sinner is one who has begun also to forgive, because it is impossible for those who have received forgiveness of sins and the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible that their hearts not be softened, so that they can learn and begin to learn to forgive their neighbor. If you're a child of God, this work has begun in you. The great and mighty power of the Holy Spirit is working in you, as we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians. This great power contends with the flesh, the old man. It is God who teaches you and me to be conformed to Jesus Christ, to walk in love, to walk in service, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. The Holy Spirit works in us, also teaches us the nature of our sin and the nature of how far we come short of the glory of God. Therefore, one indication that the Spirit is not working in a man is when he becomes proud and satisfied that he's doing really well. Because the Spirit teaches us to know ourselves and to know Christ who loved us. But we are called. And the light of the gospel, the light that the Holy Spirit brings into our souls through the gospel of Christ, the light does reveal the nature of our sinfulness. And so we're called to see these evil works for what they are. They are not the result of any liberty that you have in Christ, but they are the result of the slavery of the old man to sin. We denounce them of ourselves. We denounce them. We hate them. For we're called to exhort and encourage one another in the things of Christ. Certainly it is true, as Paul says here, you will not go to heaven if you continue and live in these things. But if you are a child of God by faith in Christ, you will not live and you will not continue in them. As a sideline, over the last several minutes, I have been exercising one of the keys of the kingdom of God, shutting the door of heaven to those who live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. As the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? And the answer is in this way, that according to the command of Christ, it is proclaimed and openly witnessed to believers one and all, that as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the Gospel, all their sins are really forgiven them for the sake of Christ's merits. On the other hand, to all unbelievers and hypocrites, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted. According to this testimony of the Gospel, God will judge men both in this life and that which is to come.
It is a solemn duty of every minister of the gospel to exercise this key. The contrast then, he lists those things, and he says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God or of Christ. Then in verses 8 through 10, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. A new day has dawned into your life by faith in Christ. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Holy Spirit works goodness, righteousness, and truth. It does not work evil, unrighteousness, and deceit. The Holy Spirit does not do those things. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And this summarizes simply what I have just said. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are the fruit of the light, not in darkness. A man might not walk perfectly in the light, but he will surely walk a lot better than if he is in darkness. You can navigate your way through a room filled with hazards if the light is on. Even though you may make a misstep or two. But you will not survive such a room if you walk in darkness. And Proverbs says, the wicked walk in darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. We are children of the light, and we're to walk in the light. We're to cast off the works of darkness. As Romans 13 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You and I are not darkness anymore if we have come to Jesus Christ, for He is the light of the world. He's light and life. And in coming to Him and walking in the light, we prove the thing that is acceptable or pleasing to God. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving, like He would bring the gold to the assayer's office, and He would do the tests, and He would see that it is not fool's gold. It's not an imposter. It's the real thing. Proving what is acceptable. We're to prove that which is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to you and what is pleasing to me and what is pleasing to the Lord can only be settled by proving it. And where do we come to the proof? We come to the Scriptures. We come to the Scriptures illuminated by the Holy Spirit, so we can understand what is pleasing to God. The Scripture is the test. We bring our deeds, our attitudes, our desires to the Scripture. For the Scripture, the Word of God, penetrates, separating between soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Scripture does. The Scripture with the Holy Spirit, with the counsel, advice of godly people, these are the ways that we learn whether our deeds are acceptable to God. For the Lord has shown what it is that pleases Him. And if you belong to Him, He has begun that work in you. And your life and your death, you will belong to Jesus Christ. And your life will be a sweet sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to Him, even to Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He's made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us walk before Him as children of the light, the children of life, the sons of God, that before this generation we may shine as lights. that we might not be part of the darkness, but may we be a light shining in that darkness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You have made us kings and priests. We walk before Him all the days of our life. And may we, O Lord, prove what is that good and perfect will of God, giving ourselves up to You as living sacrifices for the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Let us